In life, no matter where we grew up or the journey that we started on, whether it's, you know, we grew up in the church or if we didn't grow up in the church, all of us face different things and go through different trials and struggles. And, you know, I believe that when the Spirit is with us, we can be freedom or have freedom to step out of those areas. And maybe this morning that if you came in, and no matter where you are in your journey from Egypt, whether it's that you're stuck there and feel that there's no hope of freedom, or that you're on the journey and it's been a hard journey and everywhere you look it seems like there's something to get you, or maybe you've got to the place where you've started to see God's promises fulfilled in your life. You know, each of those areas are something that all of us are in. And no matter where you are in that journey, God is with you. And I just really want to pray for everybody in this room, that wherever you are, that God moves in that situation. That if you are seeing his promise fulfilled, that you continue to see the way that he's moving through that and allowing those promises to change your life. So, Father God, I just want to thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to come and to worship you and to be able to be in your presence and feel you here. God, I know that many times in the journeys and the struggles that we face through life, often it can feel that you aren't nearby. But you are. You're guiding us, that you're directing us. And Lord, wherever anybody is on their journey right now, God, I pray that you would begin to move in that situation, that you would begin to move in that circumstance. God, if you are fulfilling the promises that you gave them for their lives, Lord, I pray that there would be a heart of gratefulness and seeking after you. But God, I just want to say thank you for always being with us. No matter how far we feel from you, God, you're right there. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So this morning, we are having another My Story from Miss Amy Ikey. And you guys get to see her on the stage all the time singing, but today you'll get to hear her story. So please welcome Amy to the stage.
Oh, hello. I'm sure my makeup's a little messed up. That worship was good. Hello, everyone. My name is Amy Ikey. If I haven't met you yet, I would love to. Let me get my notes up here. So a little background on me. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian family. Come from a line of missionaries. My grandparents were missionaries with Wycliffe, and my mom was born on the mission field. My uncle was a missionary for a bit in Europe, and then my aunt is actually still a missionary in Colombia. She founded a school for the deaf there. She's been there for, I think, like 35 years. So I had a great foundation set for me. So I went to private Christian school through seventh grade, and I accepted Christ in third grade on September 9th in 2002. That makes me 27, by the way. So my whole class actually raised their hand to get saved in that chapel service. And now I'm not sure if all of them meant it, but I definitely did. So one side effect of being a perfectionist is knowing that for sure, 100%, you are not perfect. So I've had a long time battle with depression and anxiety because of that. Just having a hard time accepting that I'm not perfect, that I can never truly be perfect. And then I'll also take on extra worry of all the possible bad things that can happen. Even the things that are so like unrealistic. It's just, I can be sent into just a spiral of what if this, what if that. As I've gotten older, it's gotten a lot better for sure, but definitely growing up, it was a pretty constant thing. And so basically, if I wasn't thinking about all the possible bad things or boys, then I was definitely thinking about how I wasn't good enough. I wasn't the best singer. I wasn't the best, you know, in school. I wasn't auditioning for every single part in every play at our school. I am definitely an introvert. So being on stage is actually a crazy thing for me. But God has definitely called me to worship, which still blows my mind. It's like, how would he want me? Like, I can't even be first chair in my choir. Like, I can't even, you know, sometimes remember the words and stuff like that. But God has called all of the not perfect people. I mean, I think that's all that exists. So, So the devil definitely convinced me from an early age that I was really nothing to be desired. I was, you know, not good enough, not pretty enough, all that. I would definitely date pretty much anyone who said that they liked me because I figured nobody else would. So I would hold on to relationships even far past when I should have. A little more recently, went through a really hard time, but a really good time at the same time, right? So in 2019, I found out I was pregnant with Griffin. So he's almost two. He'll be two in December. That was by far probably the hardest thing that I've ever done, being pregnant and having him. But it is, and I've heard people say this before, it's so worth it. So worth it. I didn't believe them. I was like, this is crazy, you know, having a whole child, you know, but that he brings so much sunshine and crazy into our life. It's amazing. So God really showed me through that whole experience how much that I was really relying on myself and how much I was putting my identity in the way that I looked. Like, I've always been the tall and skinny girl, and now I was not. And just how much I was, just relying on myself. So he really was able to expose just trying to hold on to control, trying to control everything, trying to be perfect, trying to look my best all the time. Throughout all of my life, God has really protected me from so many things. He protected me from marrying the wrong person a few times. He protected my purity despite the people that I was dating. He guided me several times to different jobs that hired me with no experience, and that came at just the perfect time. The enemy told me that I wasn't good enough, but God said, he's enough, and he's made me enough. Now, I boast of my weaknesses. Like, look at me. I'm so not perfect, but God's called me anyway. If I had waited until I was a perfect singer, then I would have never started leading worship. God called me anyway. So don't let the enemy dictate who you are, and look for God in every detail of your life. And I'm going to pray for us. God, thank you so much that you care about every single detail in our lives, that you're with us in our day-to-day, and that you see how we feel in every moment, and you care. Thank you for working our lives for your glory. Thank you for my story, and thank you for every story in this room. Amen.
Again. Nice. So I forgot to do this last service, but I will say at this service, please pick up the study guide that Gino puts together. He does a lot of hard work to get this together for everybody, and it's just a little bit further to study into what's been going on and what we're teaching on Sunday. So we have them all in the back, so feel free to pick one up. Anybody got OCD in here? Anybody? I have some areas of OCD. I'll admit, I love my DVDs in alphabetical order. And except if they're in a numerical order, then I have to have them all in the exact right order. And I had Robbie Petherbridge stay the night at my house one time as he was coming early for worship. And he decided to switch all of my movies around after I went to bed. And I did not realize it until a couple days later. And I texted him, I was like, Robbie? And I just got the little LOL back. He knew exactly what it was. But man, that drove me crazy, right? And, you know, in life, there's a specific way that we all like to do something, right? We have a specific way and we think it's the right way, right? Anybody with me in the room on that? Like, your way to do it is the right way to do it. But I will say, on occasion, there are people that are like, hey, have you ever tried it this way? And you're like, oh my gosh. And your mind is blown. You're like, that is so much easier. I've been spending years and years doing this thing the wrong way, right? Anybody in this room have that experience? Tyler's like that. Which one, that you're always wrong or that you're always right? Okay. I wasn't sure which one you were going there. But anyway, it's interesting that when we think we're doing all of the right things and we find out we're not doing it the right way, how it can change our perspective on things. And how it's like I said, our minds are blown out of our heads and we're just like, wow, that is so cool. And then we change the way in doing it, right? But change often needs direction, right? So that's the title of our message today, is Change Needs Direction. But let's go back and look at what all has happened in the book of Acts so far. So in the very beginning, we see the way that Jesus ascended into heaven saying, hey, disciples, you guys are going to be the one to start my church, and I'm going to show you that I'm real through my resurrection. But before you go out and begin to do the things that I want you to do, I want you to go and pray and seek out the Holy Spirit. So the disciples did this. After that, then they began to go out into the streets and began to speak in all of the different languages, and people's lives were continually being changed. And the disciples continued to go out and speak the gospel, and then those people would begin to speak, and they were starting to do all the work of God, and the message and the gospel were beginning to be spread everywhere throughout the known world, right? And as the message began to spread and the message got deeper and gone further and further, the persecution now was beginning to rise. Last week, Tyler talked about the way that Peter and the disciples were thrown into prison. And the fact that Jesus set them free. But we can begin to see the way that the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees were all beginning to come against the message of Jesus because they were saying, hey, this thing is getting out of control. People all over the place are beginning to hear this message of Jesus, and we got to put a stop to this. And one of the big leaders that were doing this was a man named Saul. Now, most of us in this room could look at Saul and what we know about him in the Bible and say, that's a bad dude. He's a really bad guy. And one of the things one of the first things that we see Saul do is as he stands there and he watches as Stephen gets stoned. Stephen was this disciple that followed Jesus, that was spreading the message, and he was confronted by this guy named Saul. And they were like, hey, let's kill this guy. So they begin to pick up stones and throw it at him until he dies. So this is where we're going to pick up as persecution is beginning to, to really affect the way that the church is being or is growing in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And it says, "And Saul approved of his execution," talking about Stephen. "And there rose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So we can see the way that Saul is just trying to destroy the church. Can you imagine what the fear was that was going through all of the people that were sharing the message of Jesus, never knowing if Saul and his followers were going to all of a sudden burst into their house and begin to drag them out of their homes and throw them in prison, or worse, right? Imagine if that was still happening today, that all of a sudden people burst through these back doors and begin to drag people out and take them to prison. That would be terrifying. I think we as Christians would honestly always be looking over our shoulder, terrified of what is going to be coming after us. We all have perceived enemies in our lives. And I think that the way the disciples could look at Saul at this time is, hey, this guy is an enemy of the growth of the church. And it says that the people began to scatter. The church began to scatter except for the disciples. People were running in fear. Anybody in this room have somebody in your life that maybe was an enemy to you or still is an enemy? You feel that they're an enemy for you? You know, when I was in school, I knew this guy named Jason. And when we were younger, we were kind of like acquaintances. And he was a friend of a friend, and we ended up on the same bowling team together, so we knew each other really well. Like, I knew his parents, and he knew my parents, and something all of a sudden changed in Jason in high school. And it used to be every day that, you know, I wasn't the coolest kid in school. I'll say that. I wasn't the coolest. I was a nerd the same way I am now, except now it's kind of cool to be a nerd. That's like comic books and video games. That's the way to be, right? But back then, when I was in high school, it wasn't that way. So it got to the point where I was bullied in school, and this guy named Jason that I was once kind of friends with, every day he would see me in the hallway, he would come up and slap me in the face. And it was like every day I would have to be watching over my shoulder, walking down the hallway and say, "Oh man, here it comes." And every single time he would pass me in the hall, it was just a slap to the face. And it got to this one point where my grandfather had passed away suddenly. And I had missed 2 days of school. And, you know, I had come back to school and I was really upset and just kind of like moping through the hallways. And next thing I know, smack, right across the face. And I was like, man, when is this going to stop? And then he came up to me one day right before we had a class together, right before class, and he did it, and I took a swing. I missed, unfortunately. But afterwards, I was thinking through, and I was like, man, I'm actually really glad I missed, because Jason was about the same size as Parker, and then he had two friends, one that was about 6'4", that was standing next to him, and then another guy that was right there. So if I actually would have connected with my punch, it probably would have ended really bad for me. But the truth is, that was the last time Jason ever slapped me in the face. Now, I'm not promoting violence. I'm not saying take a swing at your enemies or anything like that. That's not my point this morning. But what I'm trying to say is, we all have people in our lives that have hurt us. We all have people in our lives that have come against us. We all have people that we perceive as enemies. And sometimes when we get to the place where we perceive them as enemies, we see them as evil, and we can often get to the place where we think that they don't deserve the chance to know Jesus or deserve salvation. Anybody ever felt that way? If you're going to be honest, you came across somebody in your life, you're like, man, you don't deserve Jesus. But the truth is that we all deserve him. Every single person. And sometimes it can be really difficult when we know how bad the person hurt us. But this is what Jesus told his disciples, that we are to pray for our enemies. Right? Matthew 5, verse 43 says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." All right. Now, most of us, we probably stop right there. That we can look at the people that are in our lives and we can say, yes, I get along with you. You encourage me. You're there for me. I love you. But then we're like, man, that person's a dirtbag. I can't stand them. I never want to see that person again, and I would be okay with it. And we begin to hate on those people. But Jesus goes on to say this, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" Sometimes it's really difficult to pray for the people that have hurt you, especially if it's a really deep hurt. Some of us in life, maybe we've come across an atheist, or we've come across somebody that doesn't believe the Bible, and they spew at us words and hate and different things like that. And we can often perceive them as an enemy. But the truth is, maybe they haven't met the real Jesus. They've only been introduced to a fake Jesus. We should be praying for those that have hurt us. We should be praying for those that try to come against us, because ultimately what we can recognize and know is that Jesus can change their lives. And we as Christians, what do we strive to do? We strive every day to be more like Christ, right? That is our goal. That is one of the purposes in our lives, that every day we should try to grow and become more like him. It's difficult, right? One of the biggest ways that is difficult is that Jesus calls us to love everyone. That God tells us to love all people, even those who have done some serious damage to you in your life. Those people that you perceive as your enemy. I'm going to read a couple verses, and I want you to focus on the words that are all in capital. John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." When it talks about the world or whoever, it's talking about all people, correct? That even those that may be in our lives that we perceive don't deserve it. When you talk about the world, it doesn't disclude anybody, because there's all people are within this world, and Jesus came for all of them. 2 Peter chapter 3, 8 and 9. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God does not want to see anybody that's in this world that has life in them. He does not want to see them have an eternal death. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants all people to come to repentance. So we as Christians are called to even the people that we don't like, the people that disagree with us, the people that make life hard for us. But we have to recognize that this is not something that we can necessarily do by ourselves. But our part in this is to pray, to share, and believe. The Holy Spirit is the one to change the heart. Like what I said at the very beginning, and I love the way of how the disciples show us through the book of Acts, that every time before they went out to share the gospel, what did they do? They gathered together and prayed. They gathered together and prayed, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and then they went out and began to speak in a boldness. This is what we as Christians need to be doing, is praying and asking God for opportunities to go and share the gospel, to ask God for opportunities to be bold, so that way when we go out there, maybe confronted by somebody, that we are not going alone, that the Holy Spirit is with us. We need to be praying for the opportunities that lives are going to be changed. We need to be praying that that people would meet the real Jesus and know that he can change their lives. We need to be doing this all the time. So pray first. Then we need to go out there and share, whether it's sharing the gospel or sharing our stories, sharing the way that Jesus changed our lives. And I know sometimes when we go out there and we share the gospel, sometimes it can be disheartening when somebody walks away and doesn't receive Jesus. But what we need to do is not give up hope and not give up the belief or the faith that their life could be changed, because we have no idea what kind of seeds we've just planted in their life. Just because they don't accept Jesus at that standpoint, or that their life isn't changed at that point, we don't know when the seeds will begin to grow or who could be the one to come and water those seeds that are planted. And we can believe that the Holy Spirit can be the one to change their heart. John chapter 14, this is out of the New Living Translation. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because they aren't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will live in you. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth, right? That we can recognize that maybe we have the words, and we're the ones going out there and sharing it. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that brings truth to them, to help them to understand, to guide them to all truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So the Holy Spirit will be the one to guide them to truth, and we can understand that when we speak to people, that God is the one that can guide them to repentance, and through God leading them, that they may escape the snare of the enemy that has had a hold on them. We need to be praying for people and praying that they come to the truth and who Jesus is. So I can imagine the disciples as they were looking at Saul and seeing what he was doing. I can imagine that they spent some time gathered together praying for Saul, praying that his life would be changed, praying that he would be able to see the truth, praying that he would stop doing what he was doing. And we get some great news in this story is in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." See, what I want you guys to hear in this story is Saul was a man that thought he was doing the right thing. Think about if this would happen today, that people are going around and saying, "Hey, Jesus the Messiah is here right now. That he's come again. He's here on this earth. Let's follow and pursue him." I think most of us would be like, I don't think so. And we'd be like, "Hey, that person is doing false teachings. We need to stop them. We need to stop them from spreading a lie." This is the mentality that Saul was having at this time, is that, hey, this message of Jesus is getting out of hand. People are beginning to believe. People are beginning to be pulled away from God because of this message that is out there. So he was doing his best to stop it from happening because he thought it was separating people from God. Like I said at the beginning, sometimes we think we're doing it the best way that we can when there's a different way, right? So up until this point, Saul didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know that Jesus was really God, but now he's having this experience with Jesus where he gets to meet the real one. Maybe those atheists and those people in this world that hate Christianity, that push it away, that go against it, maybe they never met the real Jesus. Because I believe that when people come to know him for real, that their lives can't help but be changed because they know the truth and how much he loves them, how much he cares for them, and that he can forgive them. They get the image of this hypocritical Jesus, this fake guy that maybe existed at some point in time, but never really did anything. I love how Saul just gets this encounter and he gets to know who Jesus is for real, and his life began to change. When he had an encounter, his life just began to change. And it's so beautiful the way that if Saul never had this encounter with Jesus, we wouldn't have most of the New Testament today. We wouldn't have the Romans Road and all of those different things that maybe we use to bring people to know who Jesus is. We need to be a people that help others have an experience with the real Jesus. As I said, we want to be a people that strive to be more like Jesus each and every day and go out there and begin to help people, to love people, whether they're difficult or not, to be praying for them, to say, "Hey, is there a time where we can get together, maybe just talk, just hang out? Maybe it's just a time of sitting and listening, or maybe it's a time of sitting and talking with that person." We need to help people to experience the real Jesus. This next part, this is one of my favorite lines scriptures out of this passage in Acts chapter 9, verse 7. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. All right, this is the part I love. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. Think about this. When we have an experience with Jesus for the first time, our eyes are now open to the truth of who Jesus is, but that does not mean we know how to live our lives for him. often there are people that when they receive Jesus for the first time, they don't know that there has to be a change that happens in their lives. They don't know that they're going to have to cut things out of their lives. They don't know that they have to read the Bible or how to pray or any of those things. They're still blind in their Christianity. Even though their eyes are open, they can't see where to go. People may know know the truth of Jesus and the salvation he gives, but we can't let it stop there. See, if we allow it to stop there, I want you guys to imagine this story, all right? So it says that there were people there with Saul, right? He wasn't by himself. He had this experience with Jesus. He was blind. Just imagine if the guys that are around him were like, hey, this is a bad dude. This is our opportunity to get out of here. He can't see us if we walk away, right? So ultimately, what would have happened is Saul would have been left wandering the desert like this, not being able to see where to go. Just imagine if that would have happened and he starts walking and people are like, hey, I know who that guy is. He's a pretty bad dude. Let's play some pranks on him. So they're like, hey, over this way. You need to go this way. And then as he walks over that way, then all of a sudden he hears from the opposite direction, hey, you're supposed to be going over here, right? They start messing with him, right? But the truth is, that's how many new believers start their Christian walk, is that they come to the truth, but they're left blind, not knowing where to go. They're wandering through the desert. And if nobody is helping to guide them to where they need to go, as they begin to hear voices say, hey, this is the right way to go. Hey, over here, this is the right way to go. It's easy for a new believer that doesn't know how to walk correctly to believe when somebody else says this is truth, or that this is truth. And it's easy for them to be misled. New believers are often left wandering blindly through the desert, and that's the church's fault. It's hard to say that, but it's the truth. And I think that we can look out in this world and we can see a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but they're obviously not living life the way that they should. And that's because nobody guided them. It's easy to get to a place where we begin to judge those that are wandering in the desert, not knowing where to go. And they're doing things that are wrong. But the truth is, as I said at the very beginning, they believe that they're doing it the right way. But this is where it goes after it says that in Acts chapter 9, second half of 8. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So we as Christians have to take new believers by the hand to help them to see. Saul had people that were there with him to grab him by the hand and help walk him to Damascus, to help him to find the place that he was supposed to go. New believers need the same thing. They need somebody to begin to grab them by the hand and begin to walk with them and help them to find and know more about Jesus, to help them grow in their relationship, to help them to know where they're supposed to go from that point. If we help someone to find Jesus but don't help them to grow, we are only doing half the work. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So I looked up the word disciple, and going back into Greek, and is methetes or something, mathletes. I don't know. Something like that. I just said mathletes, I think. I don't think that's the right word, though. Methetes. Thank you. Parker told me how to say it because he's taking Greek right now, but I couldn't remember. My bad. But anyway, this is what it means. It says, one who engages in learning through instruction from another as a pupil or apprentice. It talks about a process that they come under somebody, that they're willing to learn, that somebody takes them under their wing to begin to show them. And out of a commentary I found online, it says this. I love the way that it worded it. Make disciples reminds us that disciples are made. Disciples are not spontaneously created at conversion. They are the product of a process involving other believers. This making of disciples is the power of spreading Christianity. It's not about a process of getting them to just have a change in their life or a conversion. It's about leading them and guiding them. And I love how it says that is the power of spreading Christianity. Because if people are still wandering around the desert and not knowing how to lead themselves or not knowing where to go, they're probably going to be spreading the wrong message unintentionally. But if there's somebody that has discipled them and take them by the hand and really showed them how to walk with Christ and to grow in that relationship, they're more likely to share the correct things they need to. We have to show them how to grow. We have to show them how to read the Bible, to get into it, to not just kind of glaze over it, but to really read it and study it. We have to teach them how to pray. We have to teach them the areas of sin struggles. Because somebody that just comes into knowing Jesus and knowing everything that they've been forgiven for doesn't mean that they know everything that they're doing is wrong. It doesn't mean that they know what is a sin and what's not a sin. They're going to need help to shine a light on those things and just in their Christian walk in general. To be with them, to go with them, to see those areas, to say, hey, this is an area you're struggling with. Let me help you with that. Or, hey, did you understand what you read in that? Let's sit down and talk about it. Or, hey, let me pray with you. Right? Creating opportunities to help them see how to grow in their relationship with him. And one thing I want you guys to hear is this, is that this will not only help them grow, but it will also help you grow. Because when we have people in our lives that are looking up to us and looking to looking for us to help them to grow, that makes us challenged to grow, right? It should. That we should be looking to have people help us to grow in our lives, that we should be looking for people within our lives that say, hey, I know that you know more than me. I know that you have a longer walk in your relationship with Jesus. Can you help me? Because I'm trying to help this person over here. You know, sometimes when we have that conversation, when we're talking with somebody that's a new believer and they're like, hey, what does this mean? And we're like, And you kind of get stuck there for a minute. And you're like, I'm not sure, right? Sometimes we get to that place where like, I'm going to try to tell them what it is, even though I have no idea what it is. Don't do that. I'm just going to say, don't do that. What you can do, the best thing to say is, hey, I'm not quite sure. Let me go talk to somebody and ask them. So it's always good to challenge yourself to continue to grow in your relationship, especially when you have somebody under you. It's going to continue to push you to grow further and further in your relationship too. I love what happens here next in the story, because I know that when I talk about the whole idea of discipleship and saying, hey, it's not just about saying, hey, let me talk with you and get you to accept Jesus, but it's actually a walk that we have to do with them. Sometimes that can seem overwhelming, right? Some of us can say, I don't know if I have time for that. Just being honest, right? But in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, this is going to be the longest portion we're going to be reading today. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands, or come in and lay your hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road by which you came and has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So this is the good news about discipleship. You don't have to do it by yourself. See, the people that had done with him was grabbed him by the hand, guided him to the place where he needed to go. And then the disciples and Ananias were there and they began to pour into him, right? Help them to find a place or a leader that will help them to grow, that will come alongside you. You know, the church is not just a place where we can come and learn and worship and do those things, but it's a place of connection where people can come to a place where they have like-minded people that want to grow in their relationship with Jesus. And people need to see real Christians and see people that have a desire to grow. So not just leaving them stranded out there or trying to do it by yourself, but get them to a place where they can be surrounded by like-minded people that will help you, help them in their journey. Maybe even to the point where you introduce them to your mentor and the people that help you to grow, and your pastors and leaders that are around you, so that way they're getting poured into by them too. Because I can honestly say that discipling can be a lot on your life, so don't try to do it by yourself, because there's other people around you that can help you. So not all the responsibility has to fall on you. So take that weight off your shoulders right now, right? Get them around like-minded people so they can connect. That's important. You know, some of us, we grow more in relationships that we have with one another than necessarily what's taught up here, right? When we actually sit down and have the conversations and talk with people through what's going on in their lives and what's going on in your lives, sometimes those are the biggest growing points that we can have. And the more people that are around are the more people that are going to be pouring into them. Then it goes on into verse 20. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon this name? And he has not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So at the beginning, we're talking about this guy that is trying to destroy the church, that he's ravaging, that he's dragging people out of home, that he's getting people killed, that he's throwing people in prison. All of a sudden, he has this real experience with Jesus. He gathered together with people, and the disciples began to help him to grow and understand more about his relationship with Jesus. Now he's out there sharing the gospel, the thing that he was trying to tear apart. There is nobody that's beyond the reach of Jesus. Those people that come against us or say that they don't believe and try to tear us down, when their lives are changed and they come to the knowledge of Jesus, people are going to be like, whoa. If their life can be changed, if they can come to a place of who Jesus is, man, there must be something there. I can believe that that was a huge impact for Saul in the way that the people are responding. And it's even saying about the Jews who were confounded that he was saying, proving to them that Jesus was real. And they're like, hey, wasn't this the guy that was just destroying the church? What happened to that guy? Jesus, yes. When we have that real relationship and connect with Jesus, our lives are changed and people are going to know a difference. Helping them to find their relationship with Christ gives them the ability to help others find their relationship with Christ. When we help people walk out their faith, they will want to do the same thing for others. We should have a passion and a desire to see lives changed because of the way that Jesus changed each of our lives. There was somebody that took time out of their lives to show us, to help us find Jesus, whether it's a pastor or a friend or a family member or a stranger. Somebody helped us to find and develop our relationship with Jesus, helped us to know that our lives could be changed. So let's have passion and do the same thing. It may take time, but it's worth it. It's worth it to see a life changed, right? Man, it's incredible to know. You never know the impact of what it could be when you share Christ with one person. You don't know the calling that God may have on their lives. They just don't know it yet. But when you talk to them and share Christ with them and the Holy Spirit moves within their lives, all of a sudden now, hey, that person that was so lost, that person that hated the church is now pastoring, now is a missionary, now is out there an evangelist and spreading the word of God. We don't know the impact of what one person could be because you share Jesus with them. We talked about at the very beginning that all people matter to Jesus, right? That God does not want to see any perish, but all come to repentance. Let's go on a journey with those that are lost and help them to know Jesus and how to walk that life out. I want to welcome up the worship team as I close out here. If we are wanting to see the world change and see people walk in a real relationship with Jesus, we have to remember these things. First, pray for others, even your enemies or those that you don't think deserve it, to find Jesus, whether you or through other means. Sometimes I can say that maybe people in our lives that have hurt us really deeply, maybe we're not the best people to be sharing Christ with them. Maybe it's too difficult for you. But you can pray for their lives. You can pray that somebody else can talk to them. You can pray for opportunities for others to reach them. But it may be you. Two, remember that just because somebody's eyes are open to the truth of Jesus, it doesn't mean they can see where to go from here. We need to be helping people to walk in their relationship with Jesus, to grow from beyond where they are now. Three, Jesus told us that we are to help others to grow in their walk through discipleship, taking them by the hand and guiding them, becoming a part of their life. Four, you don't have to take on the full responsibility for discipling somebody. Introduce them to a church body and other believers. And last, you never know the impact you can make on this world by who hears you sharing the message of Jesus. We don't know how this world can change by one person. But a lot of us, our lives are changed or impacted by one person's life being changed in Saul, right? To Paul. He gave us a lot of instruction in how to grow in our relationship and how to overcome trials and tribulations in our lives, or even in the fact that maybe sometimes we have a thorn stuck in our side that we ask to be removed and it doesn't get removed. And I love what he says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's how we should be living out our lives. Is imitating Christ to the best of our ability and allowing other people to emulate that. So I want to pray for you guys. And then after that, I've asked Tanya to play this closing song. And I want you guys to really meditate and pray on each word that you're singing. It's the song God of Revival, and just the idea that there's nothing that can get in the way of Jesus changing somebody's life. That even in the darkest places of this world, he can still light it up. And the way that we can light up darkness in this world is by helping people to know the real Jesus. So, Father God, I just want to thank you for who you are. Jesus, thank you for that, the opportunity that you've given each of us in this room. Lord, that we've got to know who you really are. Lord, that some of us in this room, we've had the opportunity to have people disciple us or mentor us and help us to grow in our walk. And Lord, I pray that we would reciprocate that and do that for others. God, that we would see people in this world that are hurting or lost, no matter how far lost, but Lord, that we would pray for them and begin to believe and know that their lives can be changed just the way that you encountered Saul, just the way that you changed his life. Lord, that you would open their eyes to the truth, and God, that you would help them to find people that can help them walk from that point. God, I pray that the people that are searching and lost in this world, that they would be able to find a church body that loves them and cares for them and helps them in their walk. Lord, I pray that we would be able to take the full responsibility of discipling people off of our shoulders and realize that there are people around us to help us. Lord, that we don't have to know all of the answers. But Lord, that we can rely on you and get to know you more and more every single day. So God, I thank you for who you are and for the way that you've taken your time to change each of our lives and for each person that you brought into our lives to help us in our walk. God, I pray that as we leave this place, we would begin to look for people that need to know you in our families, at our place of work, in our friends, strangers. And Lord, as we feel prompted, that we would go and share the gospel with them. And God, then we would sit down and do life with them. God, I thank you that you died on the cross for us, giving us another chance at life. Let us share that message. In Jesus' name, amen.